recognize God's truth. They know God's voice, like this blind man responded to Jesus. And verse 5, they are led by God and they follow God. How much is this true? It says in verse 5, they're never going to follow anyone else. They always go to the Lord. In our outreach to this world, we are looking for the sheep. We are giving out the gospel, and we are discovering who is of God and who is not of God. And we are involved in this work that Jesus has. In verse 16, other sheep, we bring them also into the fold. I was staying at a hotel last week, and I turned on the cable station to listen to the TV preachers. I never get a chance to do that. I don't have cable. But this one minister had a huge audience and people in the balcony. And he was explaining the parables of Jesus by saying that Jesus was putting truth into language people can understand. That sounded good. But he was trying to get people to come. He was hoping and longing that maybe somebody would come to him. And maybe by putting truth into a form that people could understand, maybe some people would decide to come. And the way he went on, it was like Jesus was hoping against hope that he could convince some people in this world to believe in him. But is that the picture we get in the Gospels? Not at all. John chapter 2, verse 25. He did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knew exactly those who were going to believe. John 6, 64. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. He knew his sheep. He knew those who would be his. And it was very obvious because those who were his would follow him and would identify with him. So let's look at the text here. And John 10, we got an agricultural metaphor. In that society, they often saw shepherds with their sheep. In our culture, that's not very relevant. I mean, I suppose today we would say that Jesus is not our shepherd, but we'd say Jesus is our CEO, or Jesus is our boss. You've seen that bumper sticker, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. Still, there is really no substitute for the relationship that an animal has with its master. You know, when we think of the shepherd image, we tend to think of tender care, don't we? Oh, isn't that nice? A shepherd and his sheep. But was that the first image that came to the minds of these people in the first century? When they saw a shepherd with the sheep, they saw this as a relationship of sovereignty and ownership. The Lord is my shepherd means that the Lord owns me. And when they saw a shepherd herding sheep, they did not think, oh, how tender. No, they thought, oh, those sheep belong to him. Look at the way they are following him, and look at the way they obey his voice. So the image of being a shepherd is an image of ownership and sovereignty. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23, means the Lord owns you. He is your sovereign. Now, the fold refers to the fact that the sheep were herded together into an enclosure, which was usually walled. And if anyone wanted to poach sheep, they would sneak around the back of the enclosure, jump over the wall, grab the sheep, and run. Now, in reality, can a thief actually steal one of the Lord's sheep? No, you cannot press the metaphor too far. In fact, Jesus is later going to explain in John chapter 10, verse 28, he's going to say what? Oh, by the way, I will give to them eternal life, and no one's going to pluck them out of my hand. But in this metaphor, you see what the thief wants to do. And here Jesus is going to differentiate himself between his ministry and that of the false shepherds, and we're going to look at that again in verse 8. But, verse 2, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Shepherd has a right to enter. And notice that the New Testament always emphasizes that Jesus has a right to his people. They're his property. Because the Father had given to him these souls. And you have all of these texts, especially in John 17, where we read that Jesus says to the Father, all whom you have given me or him, he may give them eternal life. John 17, 6, I have manifested your name to men you have given me or gave me out of this world. They were yours and you gave them to me. John 17, 9, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on those whom you have given me. Jesus had a right to his sheep. He can go through the door. He can access the sheep. Now to him, the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of a stranger. Now, the doorkeeper is probably one of the servants of the shepherd. This servant recognizes the true shepherd. And the point is that Jesus is the one and only shepherd of Israel, and he leads them, he takes them to grazing areas. And the sheep have an uncanny ability to recognize the voice of the shepherd, to trust that voice and to run away from other voices. When the CNI Foundation finished the training for our German shepherd, we were invited to go up to the dog's graduation, to the dog's town walk. And they told us that we had to stand back a ways so that the dog would not recognize us and get all excited. And, you know, the dog might sense our presence or smell us or hear our voice. Of course, I couldn't go. It was too emotional to show up there, seeing the dog. You know, I would have run up there, grabbed the dog, and run off and get arrested. You know, just like Bill Murray in Groundhog Day, grabbing the groundhog. I just couldn't handle it. But animals really do recognize their master. There's something on a spiritual level where we recognize God and truth. And that's why we're here this morning. I don't understand it. Verse 5, a stranger they will not follow. But if there is a sheep in the flock that follows a stranger, what does that tell you about that sheep? It doesn't belong to that shepherd. It belongs to a different master. The voice they respond to is not God's voice, but somebody else's voice. Even as Jesus said in John chapter 8, he said to the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil. And you're going to do the deeds of your father. In other words, you're going to obey your father. You're going to hear his voice. He said later, back in John chapter 5, verse 43, I have come in my father's name, and you do not receive me. Ah, but another will come in his own name, and you're going to receive him. Why? Because water seeks its own level. They are going to gravitate to the ideology, the values that they want. Just as it says in about the last times in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they did not believe the truth because they took pleasure in wickedness. See their direction? And then John in his epistle wrote much about how we know someone is a child of God. And it's by whom they love. Those born of God love the brethren. And by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not love the brethren is not of God. So you see, they're attracted to God's people. They're attracted to the Lord and to the shepherd. And this is how God shows us and God shows the world who are the true sheep. I read this week an interesting statement. The main reason an atheist doesn't find God is the same reason a criminal doesn't find a policeman. Verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Isn't that kind of interesting? They didn't get this? That's a pretty simple metaphor, isn't it? Do you get what Jesus was just talking about? You get it, right? But you know, there's plenty of people, if you're talking to people who have no experience in the Word of God, that they don't even look at the world this way. They don't even look at the world as being divided between the saved and the unsaved, the sheep and the goats. They don't even look at the fact that you have to make a decision for the shepherd, that there's a group of people who are God's people. You're either of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan. And that God is speaking, you have to respond to his voice. You know, we take that all for granted, but there's a lot of people who are just so, into the world that they don't even think in those terms. Jesus explains now in verse 7 that he's talking about himself, that he is the shepherd that the sheep are responding to. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Now in verse 7, Jesus is going to say, "I'm the door." But then in verse 11, he's going to say, "I'm the shepherd." Now which is he, the door or the shepherd? He's both. These are not two completely different metaphors, but the shepherd would actually lie down at the opening of the enclosure, and he would actually be the door. Salvation is described in the New Testament as going through the door. There is a spiritual entrance that must be transversed. It's not automatic. You're to strive to enter in through the narrow door. You must go through Jesus to get to the fold. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the entrance into the kingdom of God. He is the Savior, and you must confess him to be your shepherd in order to get through the entrance into the kingdom. In fact, verse 9, if we jump down there, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved." And so Jesus is explaining that this is the door to salvation. Now, verse 8, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." All. And here Jesus is differentiating his ministry from that of the false shepherds. And who are these false shepherds? All? Does that mean all of the godly patriarchs and all of the prophets? No, the all is probably referring to all those revolutionaries who claim to be the Messiah. All those political leaders of Israel who claimed authority that did not belong to them. The false prophets. And throughout the entire Old Testament, oftentimes it spoke about the false shepherds of Israel. So the Jews should have known this. Jeremiah 23, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture." He's not talking about the literal shepherds. He's referring to the leadership of Israel. They were considered the shepherds. Isaiah 56, "They are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way." Zechariah 11, "Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock." Ezekiel 34, "Woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" But what's really remarkable is verse 8, where it ends by saying, "But the sheep did not hear them." The sheep did not hear them. Throughout history, God's people have never idolized or followed what the world has been impressed with, as far as false religious leaders, false political leaders. So many people in this world are impressed with the Hollywood crowd, the wealthy, the powerful, but not the true people of God. Psalm 39, "Surely every man at his best is mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing." Psalms also says, "Do not follow princes in whom is no salvation." Men tend to follow men. They're deceived by men, but we follow the Lord. Only the true shepherd can really give what all of these false shepherds promise. And the sheep are never deceived. Remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 said that in the last times there are going to be many false prophets who will rise and mislead many. They're going to show great signs and wonders, verse 24, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. meaning that it's not going to be possible to mislead the elect. Because the sheep do not follow the thieves and robbers. Going through the text, verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And a lot could be said about the fact that, Satan's plan for your life is to kill you and to steal from you and to destroy you. But Jesus came to give us life and to explain that this door of salvation, this salvation means more than just living, but first, you're going to go in and out and find pasture. The idea is that in Christ's flock, there is nothing restrictive. True freedom is found in Jesus Christ, and you are going to have abundant life, not just life, but life abundant. I was reading an interesting article this week about Disney World. And I never thought about the philosophical, social aspects of Disney World. Historically, every great society has built model attractions for people to experience. The Egyptians built Karnak, the Babylonians, the Hanging Gardens, the French, Palace at Versailles, the Incas, is it called Machu Picchu? And in medieval times, they would build cathedrals. And they were entire environments with gardens so that the peasants could escape their humdrum life of poverty. And all of these places involved, quote, radical alterations of the environment to create synthetic worlds removed, almost as if by magic, from daily experience. That's a great sentence. I think I'm going to read it again. Radical alterations of the environment to create synthetic worlds removed, almost if by magic, from daily experience. And Disney World has a landmass that's twice that of Manhattan. It's America's largest single-site employer. 60,000 people work there to serve you. There are 17 million visitors each year. And quote, it's the greatest monument that America, the American culture, has built to itself. It was originally planned to be the experimental prototype community of tomorrow, EPCOT, Epcot. The true city of the future where people could live and work. And the company engineers, Walt Disney called them Imagineers, worked to make Disney a place set apart from the real world. Quote, it's America's pilgrim site. Now, I'm not giving a plug for Disney World. I don't want you all to go home and sign up to go there. But I was fascinated by what the world was really trying to create in Disney World. And what is that? A little piece of heaven on earth. A place that's clean, that's safe, where the people are nice. Everyone is beautiful. Everything is beautiful. But what man is seeking, he can only find in Jesus Christ. Anything man can build on this earth is a sorry substitute. Revelation chapter 21. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, and ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And it's not just a new city, it's transformed citizens, right? We receive forgiveness, we receive adoption as sons, a new nature. You have to fill in all the other details in Scripture to fully understand the meaning of these words that he came to give us abundant life. And when we physically enter the kingdom of God, are we going to see it all that first minute we get there? Paul teaches that God's going to show us the riches of his grace progressively through all eternity. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So it's going to be a continual revelation of God's greatness and his beauty and his love for all eternity. And the barrel will never empty. So, you can really understand verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Look what he does for us. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, here Jesus is claiming to be the God of Israel. And the people listening to Jesus understood that, because when we get to chapter 10, verses 31 through 33, they're going to try to stone him. And for what good thing are they stoning him? Because he, being a man, makes himself out to be God. They understood this, because in the Old Testament, in Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. That's the word Yahweh, the personal name for God. Yahweh, Jehovah, is my shepherd. In Isaiah 40, 10, like a shepherd, he, God, will tend his flock. In Psalm 80, oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel. Now Jesus is saying, I am that good shepherd. That's pretty radical. But of all the things that a shepherd does, what's the one thing that's emphasized here? That he gives his life for his sheep. It mentions that in verse 11, then again in verse 15 and verse 17. While false shepherds kill the sheep to feed themselves, the true shepherd gives his life to feed the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. He cares for them so much that not only does he die for them, but he knows them personally. There are pastors of large mega churches that don't even know the names of the people in their congregation. But our Lord knows every single one of us by name. And when did God know us? According to the scriptures, before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. It's also mutual. The sheep also know Jesus. You see, the whole issue here was who was receiving Jesus and who was not, and why. And the explanation is that there is an intimate knowledge and a union between God and his people. How intense is that relationship? Look at verse 15. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. He knows his people even as much as God the Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father. That union, that relationship, is very similar to that of the Trinity. That's unfathomable. But remember Jesus said in John chapter 17, that he prays that we would all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. That's the close relationship we actually have with God. You know, you might not appreciate it. You need to grow to learn these things. You know, it's kind of like a parent and a child. You know, the child does not understand how much the parent loves the child. Sometimes they don't even understand that till they have children of their own. This is the abundant life we have in Jesus Christ, and this alone should motivate us to come to Christ. We are God's people for all eternity. We are the objects of his love and care and blessing, and he has tied up his own future and his own name with us. That's incredible. As it says in Ephesians, he will lavish upon us for all eternity the riches of his grace. Now, verse 16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Jesus pauses here to explain the fold and to explain the goal. And the point is that we can be part of what God originally had started with the Jews. The kingdom is also being offered to us. Now, verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I might take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I've received from my Father. It's interesting. He says many times before that I'm laying down my life for the sheep. But now he says, I want you to know something about this, that I am doing this of my own free will. I'm not being compelled to do this. So what is that telling us? The greatness of God's love toward us. He wants to lay his life down for us. It's voluntary. Now, verse 19, of course, a division occurred again, among the Jews because of these words. Why does it say again? Because every time the Lord gives truth, it divides people. Because there are some who are going to come to the truth, and those others who will be repelled. So what about you? Are you part of the sheep, or are you part of the unbelievers? Don't come simply because you want the benefits of the shepherd. Come because you want the shepherd. You must want to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. And it's not a hope-so insurance policy, but it's a real conviction of faith that these things are true. Let's stand and close in a song.